14. In keeping with our theme for this morning, the King is coming. Let me remind you, if I could, that we've had probably a dozen messages at least on this particular theme. The King is coming. We talked about to a Canaanite woman. The King is coming to the childlike. The King is coming to the outcasts. The King is coming to the visually impaired. The King is coming to the financial and political extortioners. We talked about the King is coming to religious Pharisees. The King is coming to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The King is coming from the angel's perspective. Of course, that was Easter Sunday. The King is coming to absent followers. The King is coming to the most unlikely convert. The King is coming to the broken and the crippled. The King is coming to those who pray. That was one of our Wednesday night services. The King is coming to the rich and famous. The King is coming to the Heavenly Father. And today, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's begin in verse number 15. John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The King is coming to you. Isn't that good? I mean, it's right there. It's right there. All you got to do is read it. It just pops out. It says, that's not what it says. It's exactly what it says. I will come to you and for you. Oh, that's so sweet. I'm glad you're excited as I am, because we're going to just kind of go through the book of John 14 and just kind of skim over this so I can kind of go into this. Again, the title of my message is The King is Coming to You. John 14. And the application is the most important part. So I'll lay the foundation and we'll get there shortly. It begins with Jesus calming troubled hearts with trust and hope in himself. So he begins at verse number 1. A command to calm the troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, there's no accident that the word believe is there twice. Believe in God, believe also in me, which essentially means God the Father and God the Son are one and the same, so to speak. So we're commanded not to have a troubled heart. And that is the sub-theme of this chapter. Verse 2 through 4, reasons for calming the troubled heart. One of the reasons, or many of the reasons for calming the troubled heart, is a future reunion in the Father's house. So if your heart is troubled, one of the reasons why your heart should not be, or could not be, or hopefully will not be is because verse number 2, 3, and 4 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice, I will come again. Now, this chapter is so awesome because in this troubled world that we find ourselves in, the Lord was there with the disciples. As you remember, the context, Jesus had just washed their feet. Jesus had just done the Lord's Supper. He had just done the Passover. He was just instituting a new ordinance for the church. And he's telling them, I'm leaving. He's basically saying to them, this is our last meal together. They are troubled. They're anxious. They thought, as many of us do, that this is going to go on forever. When in fact, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And there are days that can pop into your mind where you woke up that morning and you didn't expect to get that phone call. Or you didn't expect to be in a funeral parlor that day. Or you didn't expect to be in an emergency room or an ICU. This is the chapter for the troubled heart. And God, through Jesus Christ, is saying, I can take care of that troubled heart because I will come to you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The resurrection implications of this passage of Scripture are enormous. You've just lost a loved one. Be not troubled. I have received them unto myself, that where I am, there they may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. Now, of course, Jesus knew that when he said it this way, it's going to elicit some response from the disciples. So Jesus is going to teach them the exclusivity of the way. Why did Jesus say one of the most controversial things in all the Word of God? Verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I have an alternative. No. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am one of the ways. He exclusively said, there are none other ways. Now, the only reason why he could say that was because he's the only one who claimed to be the incarnate Word of God, Son of God. He's the only one who paid the price for that trip. I am the way, the truth. Well, I know there's truth out there. I'm still trying to find it. No. Jesus said exclusively, I am the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Looking right at the face of Jesus. Not only did he say, I am the way, I am the truth, he also said, if you're looking for life, I am that life. Well, Lord, you don't understand what I'm looking for. No, I know exactly what you're looking for. That's why I came and gave my life a ransom for you. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is dealing with troubled-hearted disciples. Verses 7 through 8. He also says to them that one way of getting over that trouble is to know the Father by knowing the Son. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now this sounds like a parable, doesn't it? It sounds like Jesus is talking in Proverbs here. Philip, good old Philip, saith unto him, Lord, I'm confused. You can take care of all of my confusion. One step. Show me the Father. And it sufficeth us. Just show him us. Or show us to him. Or you know what he's trying to say. He, Philip, and all the disciples, why is Jesus constantly saying, if you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, he's preparing them for the Comforter. Because if they can get it, if they can say, look, if you see me, then you've seen the representation of my Father through me. Because in this chapter, he's basically going to say, I'm going away. And I'm going to be leaving you. But because I'm leaving you, I'm going to give you the third person of the Trinity. I'm going to give you the third person of the Trinity. Verses 9 through 11. Jesus saith unto him. Now before Jesus is now going to explain to his disciples that are trouble-hearted, not only his unity with the Father, but Jesus' total dependence upon the Father. Now, this part of Scripture, I have to be very honest with you. I read this and I try to put myself in the position of the disciples. I try to put myself in the position of Jesus. I try to listen and read and comprehend what is exactly Jesus saying. But here is the Son of God who created the entire universe, who basically said, I will not say one thing that God the Father will not have me to say. I will not do anything that God the Father will not want me to do. He was completely controlled by the Heavenly Father. How could that possibly be? I'm not sure. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Wait a minute. Doesn't that just sound like what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in us? We're in him and he in us. So here is that comparison. He's trying to show Philip and the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is in me and I am in him. I don't know how to explain that. Other than complete spiritual DNA fusion. Right? I mean, when you have a child, you have fusion from mom, fusion from dad, and you have a complete new being. Complete unity. And here we have the Father and the Son. Complete unity. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Okay. Now the Father dwells in me. He doeth the works. Which means, what? He's God. So if God the Father does the work in God the Son, then every single thing that Jesus said, thought, or did was not of himself. He was dead to himself, if that's even possible for the Son of God to be. He was omniscient. He was omnipresent. He was all-powerful. And yet, the Father did the works. Now, if we could try to figure that out, Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Now, if you can't believe that, believe me for the very works' sake. Philip and the disciples had seen the Lord do 3.5 years worth of ministry. Raise the dead, heal the sick, multiply food, calm the waters. I mean, cast out demons. Some pretty impressive things that they had a chance to see and to behold. Jesus is now going to address these troubled disciples and give them what we might say are three assurances to take care of or to perhaps deal with their troubled heart. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, before I tackle that verse in the next two verses, let me just say this, that Jesus is going to basically say and teach to his disciples, when I depart, and this is what he's getting them prepared to happen, I'm leaving. But just so that your heart is not troubled, all the work that I began in you, all the work that I began through you, will continue even when I leave. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls got saved. That was more on one day's worth of conversion than Jesus ever had in his entire ministry. That is not what he's talking about here. You're not going to be able to raise the dead, but I did. The works that you do and the works that the followers of Jesus Christ will do will expand the globe. You're going to reach the uttermost. I just stayed here in Palestine. But you will be able to work the works of God in a way that will reach far more people. Verse 13. Now let me do 12 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Again, you will not do, literally, you will not do miraculous things that Jesus did. And greater works than these shall ye do. Greater in the sense of dimension and scope, but not greater in the sense of, I can do better than God can do. I don't think you got that, right? Because I go unto my Father. He's again reminding them he's going. He's leaving. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now you can't ask, according to this verse, for something out of God's will. You can't ask for power. You can't ask for ambition. You can't ask for things that would violate your personal walk with God. If ye shall ask anything in my name, according to my will, I will do it. So when Jesus departs to the Father, he's basically saying, God's work will continue on earth. So that should be one assurance so that you don't have to be so troubled. Now let's pause and make that applicable today. Everybody in this room has been touched by death. Everybody in this room has been touched by separation of a loved one. Paul said death is swallowed up in what? In victory. I can't explain that. Death is swallowed up in victory. The person who knows Christ has a victorious homegoing. But what about me? Yeah, we're left. We're here to carry on. To carry on the legacy, to carry on the program of God. Because our time hasn't come yet. And even though Jesus is going to separate and leave and depart from his disciples, the same will happen to us. In one way or another, the same will happen to us. And as the disciples are grieving in anticipation of Jesus leaving them, he's trying to comfort them in the midst of their troubled heart. I assure you, when I go, I will not leave you comfortless. I will continue to be with you. Second, when Jesus departs, he promises that he will send the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He said that once already, hasn't he? And I will pray the Father. So when Jesus leaves, he's going to pray to his Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father shall give you another Comforter, that ye may abide, may abide with you how long? Forever. Now, this is not a study on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon people and left people. When they were making the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Spirit came upon the craftsmen, so they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so they could do what God asked them to do. When King Saul was anointed to be king of Israel, the Holy Spirit of God came upon King Saul, and yet the Holy Spirit of God left Saul. In the New Testament, after the cross, that is completely different. The Holy Spirit will abide with a believer forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit, who's called the Comforter, is called the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. As we receive Christ Jesus the Lord as Savior in salvation, we receive the Spirit of God as a gift at the moment of salvation. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world seeth him not, neither the world knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be what? In you. Okay. That word, comforter, has often, well, let me not get ahead of myself. Let me go to the next set of verses. So when Jesus departs, he will send the Holy Spirit. When Jesus departs, he will continue the work on earth. When Jesus departs, he will make himself known to his disciples. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Of course, this is blowing the disciples' minds. What is he talking about? Why can't we understand what he's saying? Why can't he just talk to us plainly? Verse 20. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. When will you know for sure, absolutely certain, either when you go or when he comes? Because when we go, then we instantaneously know that we're in him and he's in us. How do we know? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're gone. Your vessel is here. But you're gone. How else do we know when he comes back? So when we depart, we'll know. When he comes back, we'll know. Because we're in him and he's in us. And if he's in us, when the trumpet blows, now we're in him and we disappear. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, here we go again with the commandments thing, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. So if you love Christ, God the Father automatically loves you. And I will love, just like, you know, when you love on somebody else's kids. What does that say to them? That you care. So they'll appreciate you because you're loving on their offspring, their munchkins. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I, Jesus, will love him and will manifest myself to him. How does God manifest himself to believers? How does God manifest himself to followers? I'll give you one simple way. When I was reading that passage of Scripture 2 days ago, I read, I will come to you. And I stopped dead in my tracks. I thought, do you know how many times I've read that passage of Scripture? How many times have you read that passage of Scripture? Many. But now it has a different meaning. Why? Because there are so many possibilities here. Yes, he is going to come to them contextually as soon as he raises from the dead. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, I will come to you. What? In 3 days. Hang on. I'm coming back. And he does. He raises from the dead and he's going to come back and see them. So we have these things taking place. I will come to you. Well, that also means prophetically, I will come to you. So how does he manifest himself to us? Well, he's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Son of God. He's given us the Spirit of God. Those three things are for sure. For sure. Now, the creation of God doesn't necessarily speak like the Word of God does. The creation of God doesn't necessarily speak like the Son of God does. The creation of God doesn't necessarily speak like the Spirit of God does. But God promises that he will manifest himself to his followers. He also, by saying this, I will come to you, he says in a right here in verse 16 and 17, how is he going to come to them after he goes to the Father? Oh, I will come to you in another way. I will come to you through the Holy Spirit of God. So I will come to you in my resurrected body. I will come to you in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And I will come to you at the second advent when I come for all of my people. Now, isn't that exciting? It's exciting to me. I don't know about you. I'm excited by that. John 16. John 16. So Jesus continues the theme. You can read about the Holy Spirit in John 15. You can read about the Holy Spirit in John 16. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him, the Comforter, unto you. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. And when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 13, John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the disciples and the followers of God, the followers of Christ, were going to be given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be with them. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will be in them. Acts chapter 1, 18. Verse 22, 23, and 24 seem to be a little, John 14. It almost seems to be a little bit out of context. So here in verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. So this is another disciple. He's sometimes called Thaddeus. So if you compare the scriptures, the 12 disciples are the 12 disciples, and sometimes they go by somewhat different names. But this Judas is Thaddeus. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, Jesus, when you leave, and not unto the world? I mean, how are you going to communicate with us, show yourself to us, and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, oh no, here we go again, he will keep my commandments, he will keep my words. What does that mean? That means if you love God, you're not going to go on your own. The reputation of God depends upon what you do, what you say, what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So God's reputation depends upon our willingness to put ourselves in the place where God would have us to be as his followers. Keep my words, and my Father will love him. Wow. And we will come unto him. Not only is God going to come to you, but we will come to you. I like that. And make our abode with him. Are you big enough for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Are you big enough for that? Isn't that cool? That we're going to be indwelt by all three? Man, we're going to explode. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Well, I know what the Bible says, so you're willingly, just going to disobey what God says. He that loveth me keepeth my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Jesus, again, is saying, look, what you might hear me say is not me saying it. It's God talking. Well, aren't you God? Yes, but it's God the Father talking through me. All right, lastly, as Jesus departs, he's not only going to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, but he's going to give one more gift. And I think that's imperative as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, beginning with, let not your hearts be troubled. Verses 25 through 27, the departing Jesus leaves the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to leave his own peace. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. So God is going to give peace to you. My peace I give unto you. Now they're not the same. What's the difference? It's a good question. It's a very good question. I know this, that one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, turn there with me. One of the, what we would call, proofs that you're a Christian, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that you have genuine fruit. And if you go around your Christian life and people always describe you, oh, that's just the way he is. That's just who I am. That is completely unbiblical. Because if you are who you were, then you ain't what you say you are. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Agape love. Not friendship. Not erotic love. Not brotherly love. Agape love. The fruit of the Spirit is God's love. Not your love. Oh, I love you. I don't care if you love me. Love me with God's love. If you do that, then I know the motive is right. Because if you love me with your love, there's a hidden agenda. There's no hidden agenda when it's of God. When it's of you, there's always a possibility of shenanigans. I love that word, shenanigans. Can't spell it, but I love the word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, not your joy, not your happiness, God's joy. Be filled with the joy of God. Third, peace. Peace. We'll get to that in a minute. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. So you will not have peace at all unless God gives his peace to you. So the result of the fruit of the Spirit, the result of God's peace in you, with you, through you, for you, is peace for others. Because if you're at peace with yourself, please remember the context. Jesus is going to be arrested. Jesus knows that Judas has betrayed him. The soldiers are already coming. This is his last night on earth. Well, you know what I mean. Before the cross. And this is what he's saying. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. 14:27. Watch it. Let not your heart be troubled. Why does Jesus say that twice in this chapter? Neither let it be afraid. So Jesus, as he's departing, is going to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's also going to give them his peace. Gracias, amigo. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Verse 28. The goodness of Jesus and the departure of Jesus to the Father is going to be looked at in a unique way. Verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. This is the third time in this chapter that Jesus says, I'm coming to you. Now, most of us don't look at these passages of Scripture as rapture passages, as prophetic passages, as second coming passages. But they are. They're resurrection passages. They are Holy Spirit promise passages. And they are second coming passages. Ye have heard how I said unto you, verse 28, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice. The Son of God is going to death. He's saying you should rejoice. Does that make sense? No, it's counterintuitive. It's completely paradoxical. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. The worst day of my life is just around the corner. Isn't that what he's saying? And you should what? Rejoice. Your worst day is coming right around the corner. And God is essentially saying to us, you should rejoice. It's counterintuitive. Why? It's going to cause me such pain. Maybe. But I promise I will not leave you. I promise I will not leave you comfortless. I promise the program continues. Until I come back, the program continues. We're not done. There's work to be done. How could it make these disciples happy knowing that Christ, if what's going to happen to him, like he said it would, he's going to die? Why should that give them peace? Because he's going to his Father, which implies I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to rise again, like I said. Verse 30 and 31. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. Essentially, they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there aren't going to be many more words between them before he dies. For the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. What was the commandment from the Father for Jesus? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The commandment of God the Father for God the Son was what? Become a man, live a perfect life, die a perfect substitutionary death. Did Jesus do that? Yes, I'm going to fulfill my commission. And look what he says in verse number 31. Even so I do. That's my commandment. That's my commission. That's what I will do. And he ends by saying, arise, let us go hence. Now, this is like a Puerto Rican goodbye. Because there's still chapter 17. So you think that right away they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, but they're not. They're leaving church trying to say goodbye. And you can't just say goodbye to 11 guys and Jesus. So they're kind of moving toward the parking lot. So they're on their way to saying farewell. And then Jesus gives them chapter 16, chapter 17. There's three more chapters left of their fellowship before chapter 18, verse 1. Now, let me make a quick application. If the king is coming to you, the purpose of chapter 14 is to give you an untroubled heart in a troubled world. How do you get an untroubled heart in a troubled world? This morning, in my Bible reading, turn with me to Psalm 138. One of my psalms for this morning in my devotions was Psalm 138. This is a good place to jump off. An untroubled heart in a troubled world. Psalm 138, verse 7. It says, though I walk in the midst of what? Trouble. With a capital T. Thou wilt revive me. That's a promise. Isn't that good? God will revive me in the midst of trouble. God's got this. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, that's good. That's good. So even though Jesus was not offering his disciples an earthly inheritance, or fortune and gold and land and all that stuff, he did promise them at least four things that would help them not to have a troubled heart in a troubled world. One, in his absence, he would provide the Holy Spirit of God, whose title is the Comforter. You know why God allows trial and tribulation in our life? So we can get to know the Comforter better. Because if everything went peachy keen, we wouldn't be crying out to the Comforter, would we? So the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of God, will continue what we might call the mission in God's followers. Our discipleship continues. God wants us to be as perfect and as pure as possible when we see him. Quillette, I'm just going to say this because I see you right here. When I think of Chris, the last few months of his life, and being with him at Roswell, and being in the hospital, and you having fellowship with him, and those of you that talked with him and texted him, and it was like every day he was getting closer to God. He was getting more like Christ every day. So that when it was time for him to go, he was right there. It was just swing open the door and let me in. There wasn't much changing that needed to be done on the way up. He was already conformed to the image of Christ. Second, how do we have an untroubled heart in a troubled world? By having the presence of the peace of Jesus. Jesus giving us his peace. Jesus' peace is untroubled. Jesus' peace is unfettered. Jesus' peace is a fruit of the Spirit. The world's peace, however, kind of goes like this. It's the peace of escape. That's the world peace. The world peace is a peace which comes from avoidance. It doesn't come from confrontation. Get me away from this. That's what I call peace. Jesus is in the midst of meeting the cross. That's what he calls peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. So keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of the world refuses to face conflict. That's what they call peace. Oh, I know what peace is. The lazy Susan. I'm sorry. What's that? The lazy river. Sorry. At Darien Lake. Third. How do you have an untroubled heart in a troubled world? Even though Jesus knew that Satan had inspired Judas to betray him, that the soldiers were coming, Jesus was in perfect calm and perfect confidence in the will of God and the will of his Father. In the midst of trial and trouble and tribulation, when you're in the center of God's will and you're doing it his way, not your way, Lord help, you can be confident and you can be calm in the midst of a tornado, spiritual tornado. And lastly, it seems contradictory in a way that so much time and so much teaching and so much investment into these men, in a few hours, they would forsake Christ. They were going to walk away from Christ. And yet, how to have an untroubled heart in a troubled world? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that God's promise to us? The King is coming. To who? To you. To me. He's already come. He's given us his substitutionary death. He's given us the Holy Spirit of God. And he will come again to call his own, to be with him for all eternity. For those that have gone before us, we can't wait to see you. Let's pray. Lord, we can't wait to see you. The disciples thought it was going to be crushing, that it was going to be irreparable, that if Jesus left them, what would they do? Who would they go to? Where would they go? What would they do? They were physically and materially and emotionally so dependent upon the Lord, and yet they were struggling and wrestling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Like us today, they were dealing with the remnants of the world. They were dealing with all of the things that this kingdom offers. And yet, Lord, your word promises us another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever, a kingdom that will be with you in your holy presence. And how we can know you and serve you and love you and worship you here in the midst of this kingdom. We can live a simultaneous schizophrenic life where we can love you and ask you to help us in this mess that we find ourselves in. Oh God, I know you're coming again. The Bible says so. Jesus promised his disciples that he would come again to them, and he did 3 days after he died. He also came to them in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, you've promised that you will come back again for each one of us. How grateful and thankful we are for that. Help us to be encouraged and inspired by that. Help us not to lay down our banner. Lord, help us to continue to swim upstream, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope this video invitation song will bless your heart. How many of you have ever been on the road and you've seen somebody with their hood up, which basically lets you know that they're broken down and they have no idea what to do? So many times I feel I should pull over there, put my flashers on, roll up my sleeves, jump right in and say, what can I do to help you? And I never do. You want to know why? Because I have no idea how to help them. Isn't that how you feel when the video doesn't work? You want to run right back there to the table and say, I'll help. And you have no idea how to fix that thing. Neither do I. That's why I let them fix it themselves. In your bulletin,